We'll just pray together here real fast. Lord, we love you, and I thank you so much for the privilege of being in church today. Lord, I thank you for justification. And Lord, I'm glad that when you see me, you don't see my wickedness and the evil that I've done in my past. But Lord, you have forgiven me, and I thank you, oh my God, for that. And I pray that you'd help us today, that you'd help us to get through this wonderful passage of Scripture. Give us what you'd have for the hour. And we'll pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. Anybody got a testimony for Jesus before we read this Scripture? Anybody? All right. Yeah, I want you to look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Now, I'll get back to that here in a second, but I want you to think in your mind, this is David talking here. This is David. And one of the most famous psalms in the whole Bible that David wrote was Psalm 100. You remember that. Now, in your mind, thinking, if you can, now don't turn there, but if you can quote it with me, you can quote it with me, all right? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and enter in His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Now, that's one of the first psalms that I ever learned in Sunday school. If you don't know that psalm, I would encourage you to memorize the whole thing. So I'm not good at memorizing. Read it over and over and over again, and then close your eyes and try to read it without reading it. And that'll help you memorize. It'll hide it in your heart. When I began to think about that psalm this week, he said, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. I got to thinking about those gates. What gates was he talking about? You know that Jerusalem had gates all around the city for different purposes. And I thought I would trace that. And I did. I started walking through some of those gates in my mind and in my study. And that's a beautiful study. But that's not what he was referring to. He was not referring to the gates of the city. Then I began to think about the gates of the temple. And frankly, the temple hadn't been built yet. Solomon was still going to build the temple. And David did not have the privilege of building the temple. So then I thought, maybe this is talking about the tabernacle. You know, the tabernacle of Moses that they had in the wilderness as they wandered through. And they had the tabernacle in 1 Chronicles 16. They had it, but that's not what David was talking about. As a matter of fact, the tabernacle was still set up in Gibeon for the purpose of the Levites and the priests carrying out the daily sacrifices and the daily rituals of that Old Testament law. All of that was still being carried out in the tabernacle of Moses in Gibeon. Okay? But David, listen now, David wasn't allowed to do that. David was not allowed, he wasn't a Levite. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't allowed to carry out a sacrifice. He wasn't allowed to bring praise to God through the sacrifice of the sheep and the goats and the bullocks and the turtle doves. He wasn't allowed to do that. As a matter of fact, people got in a lot of trouble for doing that if they weren't a priest or a Levite. People got killed if they tried to go into the holiest place if they weren't the high priest. David was none of that. So you know what he did? He built his own place. He did. He built a tent. And he wanted to build that temple so bad. You know that. Many of you know that. He wanted to build that temple so bad. But God wouldn't let him build it because he was a man of war. And God allowed Solomon to construct the temple, which it was a three-dimensional puzzle that was all constructed off-site and put together on the property. But that wasn't what David got to build. David could only build a tent. So he got the tent, he constructed it there nearby where his throne was, constructed that tent for the purpose of worship. And I believe the reason that he made it a tent was because he knew that a permanent structure wasn't necessary. He knew that there was coming a day that God was going to allow a temple to be built out of rock. But until then, there was going to be a place for the worship of God to carry on. Now, we're not in the temple of God today. The temple of God, the temple of God will be built on the mountain in Jerusalem, and that false prophet will use that temple, and then it will be shut down, and the Israelites will be ran out of Jerusalem, half of them will, and then on that great and glorious day of the Lord, at the Battle of Armageddon, he'll wipe out 100 million military men in the Valley of Megiddo, and then he'll come 7 miles south, set foot on the mountain, split it in half, and all of those Israelites that have been in captivity for 3.5 years will run into that valley, and the Lord Jesus Christ will step into his temple. He'll rip the chains off the doors. He'll walk in and he'll proclaim himself as God, as they've been waiting on for years and years and years, and he will rule and reign from that mountain for the next 1,000 years. Now that day's coming. We don't have it yet. We don't have a temple. We don't have that place yet. Not yet. Well, listen very carefully. David determined that since he couldn't have a temple, he was going to have a place. So he constructed a tent. And then he went over to Obed-Edom's house. And he got the Ark of the Covenant, which is the Word of God, out of Obed-Edom's house. And he brought it into the tent and he set it up there. Why? So they could have a place to worship. Now, when they got done, now I want you to look at verse number 1. All right, verse number 1. So they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. Now, is everybody with me? Everybody's with me. Okay. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. Now, this is different from the rituals of the tabernacle. This is its own thing. Verse number 2. And when David made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. They had themselves a fellowship. The Baptist started years ago, brother. It's been going on for a long time. God's people getting together, sacrificing, then taking that meat and eating it and getting the bread and passing it around and drinking grape juice. What a wonderful day that must have been! They hadn't been able to worship in a long time. And King David, even with his faults and failures, and King David, even with his ups and downs, and King David, even with his problems left and right, says, boys, it's time to put up a tent. Well, we got a tent over there in Gibeon. Yeah, well, I can't go in that tent. Some of y'all ain't getting this, but I done got it. That's all right. We got a tent. David, King David, your majesty, we have a tent in Gibeon. I can't go in that tent. There may be a place over there in Jerusalem where they do their thing, but they don't have anything to do with me. I can't go in. Now, why did they burn sacrifices and offerings in verses 1 and 2? Well, that's what they always did in the Old Testament. That was the Old Testament way of getting God's attention through his nose. You know that, don't you? You can read that all throughout your Bible. Even God smells your giving, your sacrifices. When he passed the offering plate around, he smells those dollar bills. I can prove it to you in the Bible. I ain't time for that, but I can. So what did Noah do? Was there a tabernacle when Noah got off the ark? No, but what did he do? He built an altar. There's always been, hey, what did Abraham do when he was going up on the mountain? What was the purpose of that? Was he heading to the tabernacle when Abraham and Isaac were going on the mountain? Nope. They got up there and God provided himself a ram for a burnt offering. They sacrificed it. Just because there was a sacrifice taking place in this tent did not make it the tabernacle of the Old Testament oblation. That was in Gibeon. Look at verse number 2. When David made an end of the offering and burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. You see that? He blessed the people in the name of the Lord. That's what we ought to be doing in the house of God. Throw away all the bad stuff. Leave it on the outside. Come on inside and we'll just bless the people in the name of the Lord. It's like walking up and say, Colton, man, I'm telling you what, ain't it good to be saved? Hey, man, it's blessing the people in the name of the Lord. Y'all okay? Well, that's spiritual talk. You need to learn some spiritual talk. Every time a man sneezes, you speak spiritual talk. God bless you. That's spiritual. Y'all okay? Look at verse 4. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief. That's the psalmist. And next to him, Zechariah, Jeiel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Mattithiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom. He's the one that had the ark in his house. And Jeiel with psalteries and with harps. But Asaph made a sound with cymbals. They got in there and everybody had their spots for the worship and for the sacrifices. And Asaph, he said, I want my cymbals. Now, we're that way, ain't we? I mean, we know that some are going to pick up a guitar, some are going to sit down at a piano, some are going to grab a bass, some are going to get an offering plate at offering plate time, some are going to put numbers on the charts when it comes time to put numbers, some are going to cut the lights on, some are going to cut them off, some are going to go into the bathroom and make sure it's clean, some are going to put paper towels in there, some are going to teach Sunday school, some are going to turn on the sound system, and some are going to sit on a pew and cry and weep in the presence of God. Everybody has a place in the house of God, and they got in their place. On time. Oh, y'all need to just help me now. I got to drive to Kentucky today. I got to hurry. Look at verse, where am I at? Verse number six. Benaiah also and Jehaziel, the priests with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. What a beautiful sound that was. Here we go. Verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. David comes in there, he says, all right, it's day one of worship. This is the Lord's day. We've got the tent put up. Everybody's in their place. And he walks in and he goes up to the worship leader, the song leader, and he hands him a scroll or a script. And on that, it contained the first psalm to be sung and to be spoken in the tent of God. We're going to read that psalm today. I may not even get to my sermon. I'm going to try. I'm going to try real hard, but we're going to read this psalm together. Now, this is not the book of Psalms. It's 1 Chronicles 16. But the very first psalm that was written to be praised in the tent of God. Here we go. Verse number 8. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works, glory ye in His holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which He made with Abraham, and of His oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance. That's talking about victory, right? We get up saying, oh, victory in Jesus. We get, Egypt was once my home, I was a son. What are we doing? We're singing about Canaan and living in victory. It's biblical to do that. You know that, don't you? Verse 19. When ye were but a few, even a few and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved the kings for their sakes. Meaning to say that when it came time to come into the promised land, they had enemies, they had people trying to stop them, they had people trying to put an end to them, and God intervened every single time. And if you look back on your life, you'll see how that time and time again, the enemy came after you, the enemy was looking for you, the enemy wanted to knock you out and drag you down, and time after time after time after time, God delivered again. And when you come into the church house, Lester, you sit there and you think, Man, I'm telling you, years ago, I'd rather get the fanciest orator on planet Earth to give a speech and pay him $50,000. They do that every day of the week. $50,000, $100,000 for a speech. But you give me an old-time Holy Ghost meeting, and somebody raise their hand and say, bless God, I just wanted to thank the Lord for the day I got saved, lifting me up out of a horrible... I'd rather hear that than anything in this whole world. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Let them have it. All right? Verse number, I've lost my pace here. I've turned the page. Okay, verse number 12. Now, verse number, we'll start at verse number 12. Remember his marvelous works he had done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Now look down at verse 19. When ye were but a few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation and from kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. Did you know that God can turn a whole country upside down for you? A whole kingdom! Saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Hey, Dwayne, that's what we got to look forward to. Preaching the Word of God. Hey, the devil himself, if God's in it, the devil can't do nothing about it. Nothing. He'll fight it, but he can't win. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. By the way, that's the point right there. There's all kind of gods out there, but there ain't but one that made the heavens. Amen. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. By the way, verse number 30 takes all these conspiracy theorists that said that the world's going to get beat by some kind of Martian or whatever. They're all clueless. What does it say? The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Nothing's going to happen to this planet until God makes it happen. Thought I'd just throw that in there. Verse 31. Let the heavens be glad, and the earth rejoice, and let the men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar. This is so beautiful. And the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. When you go down by the seaside, by the ocean side, and you're sitting there in the early morning, the sun's coming up, and you're by yourself, or you're walking down that coastline, and you hear those waves slapping against that sand. You hear that? Who made that sound? And it says, let the fields rejoice. So you're sitting out there in that green pasture, and it's just you and nature. What do you hear? You hear a move from a cow. You hear the sound of a bird. You hear the wind blowing through the grass. Who did that? God did that. The evolution, Charles Darwin did not do that. Some scientists at Berkeley University did not do that. My Heavenly Father did that. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said what? And praise the Lord. Now, very quickly, I want to give you just a couple of things about happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving. Look at verse 8. He said, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. This is the start of worship. You are not going to worship without verse number 8. You want to know how to worship? So my daddy talked about it, or my grandmother talked about it, or I've just been saved recently. You want to know how to worship? Verse 8 is the start of worship. You cannot start worship without verse number 8. What does he say? Give thanks unto the Lord. The start of worship is a thanksgiving for him. We ought to do that every time we're in here. There ought not be a time that we're in the house of God that somebody doesn't have something to thank God for. That's the start of worship, because you know what? The Spirit comes down and the weight lifts off. You ever felt that? You ever been in the presence of God? We just come into the church and you're just like an elephant of the world sitting on you, and your flesh is tired and your mind is bogged down, and somebody says, I just want to thank the Lord for saving me, and you just feel that lift off of you, and the sweet presence of a thrice holy God permeates your soul and lets you know that everything's going to be okay. That's something worth being thankful about. All right? Thanksgiving for Him. Then we see talking to Him. Look at verse 8 again. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. You know, there are churches that don't have public prayer anymore. They don't have altars of prayer. They don't have time where people pray together in the men's room and the ladies' room. They've quit that. I don't know. I don't understand that. And I want to encourage you, please. I want to encourage you. If you don't go to the ladies' prayer room or the men's prayer room, you're missing it. You're missing it. You need to be there to pray. What does it say? Talking to Him, verse number 7, or verse number 8, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name. Then not only thanksgiving for Him and talking to Him, but testifying about Him. Make known His deeds among the people. If God did something for you, it don't bother me at all for you to tell about it. I'd wait. Hey, listen, Lord help me say this right. I'd way rather hear somebody tell me what God done during the week than for you to complain about what the devil did during the week. Tell about what the Lord did. Tell about it. Testify about it. Lord, I just want to thank God that this week I could have been in a mess and God kept me out of it. And we ought to be right there saying hallelujah with you. Thanksgiving. The start of worship. Verse 9. The sound of worship. What does worship sound like? Look at verse number 9. There's a song from the soul. Sing unto Him. Sing unto Him. Hey, here we got a problem. We all have our favorites, don't we? 346 in the red, the King James hymnal. 346. My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I know my name is there. The fellow that wrote that song was pretty close to being a psychopath. He was out of his mind. He was so doctrinally messed up with ups and downs. There was no way. If he came here and gave me $1,000, I wouldn't let him preach in my pulpit if he was alive. So messed up in the head. But he wrote that song. While others climb through worldly strife to carve a name of honor, high up in heaven's book of life, my name is written there. Does anything else matter? Yet inward struggle often casts a shadow o'er my title. But by His blood. Hey, what are we supposed to do? Realize that our name is in heaven. My name is. And I got that favorite song. I love it. We don't sing it every service. We don't, because we got hundreds of songs to sing. We got hundreds of them to sing. And when we sing, y'all not be like, well, that ain't my favorite song. Why they sing His favorite song? And you didn't even sing it. I didn't even get in the choir today. They always sing His favorite. They always sing her favorite. They don't ever sing my favorite. My favorite's 216, whatever that is. Lord help me. Hope that's not one of them weird ones. There are some weird ones. But, meaning to say that when you sing, who are you singing to? Read that phrase in verse 9 again. What's it say?
Singing to Him.
Singing to Him. Singing to Him. Wait a minute. We want the person next to us to know that we can hit that baritone just right, that when you hit it, people want to pay to hear you sing. Some of y'all, when you sing, I'm telling you, it's just a beautiful sound. And some people, when they sing, just give me the longest fingernails in the room, find me a chalkboard, and just go to the top and scratch all the way down and do it all day long, and it'll be more pleasant. You know people that are that way, don't you? You've got neighbors that are that way. You've got friends that are that way. You know that when they sing, they sound like somebody, a dying calf in a hailstorm. You ever heard somebody like that? But what does Psalm 100 say? Make a joyful noise. It don't matter. It don't matter if they're singing unto the Lord. Get over it. Get over it. I've heard some people get up and they couldn't carry a tune in two buckets. And they get to singing to God. Oh, my soul. I was in a meeting a couple of weeks ago on a Saturday, and a bunch of youngins from a children's home, about 30 kids that didn't have moms and dads, got up in that choir and started singing a song. I've been in radio for 23 years, and I'm on this huge FM radio station in Greenville, South Carolina, and it was my turn to talk. I didn't have nothing to say. I've never in 23 years been speechless on the radio. And they cut my microphone on and I didn't have nothing to say. I said, please just sing that again. There's a bunch of kids that they didn't know the parts. They didn't know where to find themselves in alto or soprano or altitude or longitude. They didn't know nothing. But they knew that somebody loved them and they were in the house of God and they were singing to God. They weren't singing to me anyhow. Sing unto Him. I got to move on out of here. Let's see here. Sing unto Him. A song from the soul. Then there's a psalm from the Word. Look at the next phrase. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. You need to do that. You need to do that. You need to start in Psalm 1. Just every day, you can read one a day and read through all the psalms in 5 months. Every 5 months, you can read through it. That could be what you read during your breakfast time. Just read through a psalm and read it to Jesus. That's what He wants. Don't ask why. Don't try to figure out why. That's just what He wants. And we ought to want what He wants. Right. Psalm from the Word. Then there's hymns from the mouth. All right, verse 8. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. You ever heard a recitation? You know what a recitation is? It is beautiful to sing Amazing Grace. It's beautiful to sing it. But sometimes you can just read it. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. But now I'm found. I was blind. But now I see. Sometimes you sing them. Sometimes you say them. All that matters is that we're talking to Him. Amen. Oh, it's good to be saved, ain't it? That's the start of worship in verse number 8, the sound of worship in verse number 9, the structure of worship in verse number 10. Look at verse 10. We see His glory in verse 10. He is the highest. We see His holiness in verse number 10. He is the holiest. We see His heart in verse number 10. He is heartfelt. We see rejoicing in verse number 10. He is our hallelujah. He is the highest. He is the holiest. He is heartfelt. And He is hallelujah. You see all this in verse number 10. Look at verse 10. Glory ye in His name. Okay. He is the highest. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. It's interesting how it's talking about this heart. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. I mean, there may be times that your flesh don't feel like rejoicing. Ain't it? Sometimes you don't feel like it. You coughing. Your back's hurting. You hit your toe on the way in, something. You don't feel like rejoicing. But when you're singing unto the Lord, something starts on the inside and works its way out, and I'm telling you, there ain't nothing in the whole wide world that'll compare to that anywhere on planet Earth. The structure of worship, it calls for glory. What does glory mean? That means that we look at God as being high and lifted up. That's what glory is. That's why in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. Because He is high and we are not. So this is a form of humility when you see Him in His glory, high and lifted up. You and I ought to come into the house of God knowing that He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. He is higher than the highest and greater than the great. Let the whole world do what they want to do. My God is still on the throne. That's the glory. He is highest. Then we see the holiness here. He said, glory ye in His holy name. Worship requires holiness. If you see something that looks like worship and it's not holy, it's not worship. Carve that into my tombstone. I believe it with all my soul. And if you never remember anything I've ever said, well, man, it looks like God's doing something there. Is holiness involved? Well, if it's not, it ain't worship. Okay? Glory. Holy. Then we see the heart here. Let the heart of them rejoice. This is deep. This is in the depths of your soul. Then we see the word rejoice here. He's our hallelujah. We ought to be shouting this place down. We're not going to hell. We were going to hell, and now we're not going to hell. We were lost, and now we're not lost. We were on our way to eternal damnation in the lake of fire, and now we're on our way as citizens of the glory world. We ought to be praising His name. That's the structure of worship. Now, verse number 11, the seeking of worship. Look at verse 11. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. So we see the seeking of the Lord here. You know that that's a very important thing. That's simply following God, seeking Him. You're looking for Him wherever He's at. That's where you want to go. If He's over here, you want to be there. If He's over here, you want to follow the Lord. God's up to something. Follow Him. Then we see the strength mentioned here. Seek the Lord and His strength. Not only seeking the Lord, but the strength of the Lord. You and I can't listen. We cannot do this without God. We cannot make it in this life without God. We cannot continually be faithful worshipers of God without Him. We cannot stay right and holy in a wicked world without Him. We need His strength. But then we see seek His face. Listen now, there's a difference between seeking somebody and seeking their face. It's the difference between me finding somebody and finding their face. Where I get up and I'm so close to them, I can see their very face. That's what God wants. Now look at verse 12, the satisfaction of worship. Verse 12, remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. The satisfaction of worship. So you get and you're worshiping. The satisfaction that comes from that comes from three things. It comes from His marvelous works, mentioned in this verse. You realize, whoa, God has been so good to me. His miraculous wonders. God's done miracles in my life. Has God done a miracle in your life? You may not even realize how many miracles God's done for you. Miraculous works, marvelous works, miraculous wonders, and His merciful ways. Look at it. Look at the verse again. It says, and the judgments of His mouth. There have been so many times that God could have come down on you with His judgment and could have punished you. And judged you, and His mercy is made new every morning, and you realize that every day just how good God's been to you. Verse 13, the souls of worship. We'll close with this. The souls of worship. Verse 13. O ye seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Now we know that this is speaking in this particular tent about the seed of David or the children of Israel. We know that. But in the day in which we're living now, in the church age, His chosen ones and His people are the people of God and those that are saved by God's grace. So who does this apply to? Oh, that's just for them preachers to worship. Preachers are supposed to worship. That's what preachers are supposed to do. Sunday school teachers, that's what Sunday school teachers are supposed to worship. Everybody, all of, what does it say here in verse number 13 again? Look at it very carefully. He said, O ye seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones. It doesn't say anything in here about them priests or them Levites, although they're a part of it. Doesn't say anything in here about the kings, although they're a part of it. He says, His chosen ones. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should live soberly and without blame before Him in love. Meaning to say that He picked us. He did. His church. He died for the whole world, knowing in His mind that there would be a group of people that would come to worship Him. And that's what this applies to. I don't know how many of you here today ever even worship. I don't know. I know that you come to church because the church is the place to be. You come to church because maybe you like the fellowship. You like certain people here. But there may be a few of you here today that you don't know anything about worship. And you are struggling so hard to breathe through life. As one person said, you're really not living, you're just not dying. Just barely making it. You can't get enough feel good on the outside to make yourself survive mentally. But if you'll get some feel good on the inside, it won't matter how bad the outside feels. You'll make it just fine. You've got to have some relief in your soul. And you won't get it without worship. So my encouragement to you today, before we pray, is as you go home today, you remember, mark it in your Bible, 1 Chronicles 16. When David set up the tent because he couldn't go into the holy place, he set up a tent to worship God because God inhabited the praises of his people. He knew that if he could have a place and a time set aside, that maybe God would show up. And he did.